Over to Luke chapter 18. That's where we will start. And we're going to, as usual, pick up where we left off. If you haven't heard the tapes, you need to, because we won't be doing a whole lot of review tonight. But I think it would be wise of me to pass along to you a bit of a warning, because now that we have begun heading into the actual processes and so forth of receiving finances into your life, I just don't think it's a coincidence that one person in this congregation has been laid off and another person has been told the place where they work is going to be shut down. And that's starters. Now, if I were you, I would be paying very close attention to these messages. And if I were you, I would be applying what's being learned, because if you don't, then the plans that Satan has been devising during this entire series will hit you between the eyes and you won't know where it came from. Now, I'm not prophesying gloom and doom. I'm just telling you that the devil is deathly afraid, and I can use that term with him, deathly afraid of the body of Christ getting its hand on untold riches when their hearts are tuned in to kingdom purposes. Because he knows that this country was raised up to spread the gospel. This is the wealthiest country on the face of this planet. This country has the capacity to spread the gospel like no other nation that exists. And he knows that if the Christians in this country get tuned in to what it takes to see the money come in, and they turn around and they start using the money to spread the gospel, he knows he's going to have problems. He knows that if the people in Somalia can get turned on to Jesus because the United States, Christians here, have used the money, the power of money, to get the gospel over there. He knows if the people in Somalia get turned on to Jesus, they can unite together and put an end to the drought. The power of God's word will be released through them. He knows China can be turned. He knows these things can happen. And that's why he wants to put an end. He wants to stop you in prayer. He wants to stop you in the word. But he sure wants to stop you in the area of prosperity. When you start using... See, he doesn't care if you use up money to satisfy your own lusts. What difference does that make to him? Because the gospel doesn't get spread. Go ahead, buy yourself a 52-inch TV. He doesn't care. But when you take instead and continue to watch your 19-inch... and then take the $1,500 it would have cost to buy the 52-inch, and you use that to spread the gospel, that kind of stuff scares him. Because he knows when you get tuned in to using money the right way, more money comes into your home. More money comes into your life. And you're not going to squander it on self. And once again, it's not wrong to have nice things. Don't misunderstand. But the idea is kingdom purposes. That is first and foremost. Now, I shared this morning with you about the stewardship test, about how God will put money in our hands above and beyond what we earn on our jobs, some way, somehow, whether it comes in the mail, I don't know, but just God will see to it that money is put in your hands. And it's not going to be thousands and thousands of dollars to start. It will be the smaller amounts. These are stewardship tests. And if you flunk the stewardship tests, there won't be any promotion within the kingdom. See, all of us want more money. We all want more money to see our ministries go forth, whatever we're called to do. And you know, I mean, if basically all you do is make Sunday your religious experience for the week, well, I don't know why in the world you would think God's ever going to use you in much, because, you know, if you're not doing anything with Him in your relationship Monday through Saturday, I'm telling you right now, I don't want to, like, really depress you. What your life is at this point, this is it. You get used to this. This is how it's going to be till the rapture or till you die. One of the two. Nothing's going to change. Might get worse, but you're not going to go any further in God. Sunday alone won't cut it, folks. You've got to have a relationship. What kind of relationship could you have in a marriage if it was a Saturday-only marriage? And then Sunday through Friday, you never saw each other. No contact at all. No phone calls. Nothing. No cards, no letters, nothing. Just Saturday only, and that was it. You know what? You wouldn't stay married very long. You wouldn't. You'd split up. Well, you can't get God honked off that easily. He's not going to divorce you. But the same principle applies. Now, every one of us, well, that is too direct or too specific. I would hope that most of us here and listening to this would want to go further in what God has called us to do. And I'm making an assumption that those of you who are here tonight, you want to go further in what God has called you to do, and you're making an effort to go further. So I'm making a real broad assumption on this. But anyway, we were talking about that stewardship test. So tonight, we want to pick up with this and go forward and see some things that Jesus has said that pertain to money and our use of money. Now remember, in a lot of what Jesus taught, he was teaching in an almost prophetical manner. Some of the things that he told the people to do, they couldn't do because they weren't yet born again. Well, in essence, what he was doing was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God like he said he was. And he said, remember, he did say that, you know, the kingdom of God is being taught unto you and so forth. What he was doing was laying a foundation or teaching some things that the people could live by once they got born again. And he even said at one point, there's a whole lot more that I'd like to tell you, but right now I can't. But we know who came in after him to pick up where Jesus left off. The Holy Spirit. See? Now, in Luke chapter 18, if you take a look in verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." All right, now, for a moment, just look at this real briefly. He says, he's teaching this parable to people that trusted in themselves. Now, the way that you trust in yourself is to trust in what you can do and your own personal accomplishments, regardless of what that would mean. A lot of people trust in giving money as being a ticket into heaven. A lot of people trust in good works, etc., and so forth. So he says he's teaching this to people that trusted in themselves and were righteous and they despised others. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody they saw they hated, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And here's the parable. He says, "Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now, the word publican also means tax collector, all right? "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Now, look how he was praying. Thus with himself. In other words, God wasn't listening to this guy. He's praying with himself. And he says, He said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Kind of sounds like the way some people talk today, doesn't it? Anyway, "and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, this is an interesting parable. And you'll understand as we go a little bit further in this. Because in verse 15, there's this interruption. And it says that some children came to, they brought some infants, some children to Jesus, and the disciples, you know, tried to shoo them away. And Jesus said, "No, don't do that. You allow the children to come to me." And he goes on and says, "Such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoso ever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in." Verses 15, 16, and 17 are an interruption between the parable he just taught and what happens next. Look what happens next. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that might not mean a whole lot to us where it says a certain ruler, but to those people, it meant a whole lot. That term is referring to somebody who was a ruler in the temple, a religious ruler. And because this person was a ruler, then even though Scripture doesn't say so, the odds are this man was a very high-ranking Pharisee within the Jewish community. And he comes to him. And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus looks at him and says, you know, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Now see, right there, he knew the commandments. So Jesus understood who this man was. He recognized him. Well, he may not have known him by name, but at least he recognized his position. He says, you know the commandments. Or in other words, you know the law. It says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now stop right there and turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Keep your finger here and look back over in Matthew chapter 19. Because in the telling of this story, there's one thing that Luke leaves out that Matthew includes. And you need to see it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, same person. Jesus says unto him, thou shalt commit no murder, no adultery, thou shalt not steal, don't bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And look what he says next. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now Luke leaves that out, but Matthew includes it. It's the same thing. Now turn back over and keep that in mind. Honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 18, verse 21. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Okay, now, the last thing that Jesus told this fellow was, love your neighbor as yourself. He makes the statement, I've kept all of these from my youth up. I've done this, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, yet you lack one thing. In other words, this man's trying to justify himself and say, but I've done all these things. And Jesus says, no, you haven't. You lack, yet you lack one thing. Well, what's the one thing that I lack? He says, sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What was Jesus identifying? He was supposed to love his neighbor as himself. And he says, but I've done all of this. And Jesus says, no, there's one thing that you haven't done. There's one thing you lack in your life, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you want to prove that you do this? You go sell everything you have, and you give to the poor, like the law says. You're supposed to help the poor. Remember, we already covered this. He says, you know the commandments, you know the law. He says, you tell me that you love your neighbor as yourself? All right, let's find out. I say you lack one thing, and I'll prove it. Sell what you've got, love your neighbor as yourself with the proceeds, and then guess what? You'll be laying up treasure in heaven. He couldn't do it, it says. He was very sorrowful because he was very rich. In other words, he was trusting in his riches as his justification in the eyes of God. And Jesus, when he saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, keep your finger here and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Because there's a part of this that Mark includes that Luke does not. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In Mark chapter 10, look at verse 23. Keeping your finger in Luke 18. Jesus looked round about, says to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? See, same thing. And then look what it says in 24. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. So he clarifies that. It's not just a matter of those that have riches. He's saying how hard it is for those who trust in their riches to live in the kingdom, or to live according to kingdom principles, or to do what they're supposed to within the kingdom of God. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Keep your place in Mark chapter 10. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, or for somebody, a rich man who trusts in his riches, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the illustration that he's drawing for them. I heard somebody one time say that Jesus was literally talking about a sewing needle. Well, that's not what he was talking about. In the wall of the city, there was this opening. And the opening was shaped like the eye of a needle. And that's what it was referred to, the eye of a needle. Now, in this opening is where the camels would go as they would enter into the city. And so as the traders and everybody else would come into the city, they were not allowed to bring a fully loaded camel into the city. And the reason for that, you remember the story of the Trojan horse? The reason for that was because bandits and thieves and rabble-rousers could hide in the baskets that were carried by the camel. And so in order for them to be able to bring their goods in on camelback, they had to go around to the city where the eye of the needle was. Then they had to unload everything off the camel. The camel had to get down on its knees, and it just sort of scooted. They had to force it to scoot its way through this eye of the needle. Basically, the camel could not enter into the city while it was still fully loaded with all of the goods that it was carrying. And he was saying, listen, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle fully loaded down with his goods than it is for somebody who trusts in worldly riches to enter into the presence of God. Well, it couldn't be done. They knew that a camel couldn't do that. And so he's giving this illustration to explain to them that, that this is, you just can't do that. Well, look back over in Mark chapter 10. Verse 25, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 26, it says, they were astonished out of measure. Or that phrase out of measure means superabundantly. They were superabundantly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? All right, turn back over to Luke chapter 18. Because in verse 26 it says, and they heard it and said, who then can be saved? Well, that astonished out of measure is left out. But I wanted you to see that. Because the reason they said this was because of the teaching that had been laid upon them. Here's what they had been taught. That the more wealth you have indicates how much favor God is showering upon your life. How much God likes you. How much you're pleasing Him. The more wealth you have, the more you're pleasing God. And the reason that this was perpetrated upon the people, remember the story of the widow's mite. How the Pharisees, they twisted the word of God and made it sound like, if you want to be blessed, the greatest thing in your life is to support me, a Pharisee, to give everything that you have. And Jesus made that accusation that they even steal the widow's houses. Well, here the disciples, they've grown up in this culture where all they've heard is, the more blessed you are, the more in favor with God you are. The more that you have, the better place that you're going to have in the kingdom of heaven. And all of this is what was being taught to them. And now here comes Jesus, and he says, no, guys, that's not the way it works. And it says, they were astonished. They look around and they say, well, who in the world then can be saved? And Jesus says, remember, he'd already addressed the issue of how hard it is for somebody who trusts in riches. Well, when you trust in riches to be the measuring stick of your favor with God, you're going to miss it somewhere along the line, folks. But Jesus clarifies it, and he says in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, it's impossible for men to trust in their riches and have riches and still make it in the kingdom of God. He said, but this is not impossible with God. You can have riches, but if your eyes are focused on God instead of the riches, you can still make it in the kingdom of heaven. It's all about your priorities. It's all about the attitude of your heart. All right, now look what happens next. Peter says, lo, we have left all and followed you. And look what Jesus says. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, when he says, I say unto you that no man hath left house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake. This has been twisted by many men who have a call of God on their life. And they leave their families and they go out to do the work of God. And this is not what he's talking about. When Jesus says, I say unto you, there's no man that's left his house, parents, brethren, wife, children for the kingdom of God's sake. He doesn't mean that you leave them. He's saying you put them in their proper order in your life. And the kingdom of God's sake, or the purpose for the kingdom of God, the purpose of the kingdom of God, seeking, saving the lost, and so on and so forth, that becomes the priority. Your relationship with God and doing His will, the will of your Father, has to become the priority more than doing the will of your parents, more than doing the will of your wife. It's not that you neglect them. It's not you turn your back on them. It's just that Jesus Christ becomes number one in everything that you do. This is what He's talking about. Your priorities must be in order. And then if you look over in verse 35, it says, it came to pass, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass by, he says, what's this mean? They said, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cried, said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in other accounts, we find out this man's name is Bartimaeus. And they rebuked him and said, hush up, hold your peace. Well, he cried even the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight. And now what does it say that he did? He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. All right, now, how many of you understand from reading the Bible and what history that you may know, people back in those days who were blind and beggars, they didn't have anything. I mean, they were the poor of the poor. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's important to keep that in mind and the fact that he followed Jesus after he received his sight. Now, look what happens next. Chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered into and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, I want you to see something in this whole, the whole thing that we've looked at so far tonight, because it's all, from the standpoint of God, this is all one big story. Now, back up. We'll come back to this point in just a moment. Back up in chapter 18 and look at verse 10. There were two men that went into the temple to pray. One was a what? Pharisee. What was the other one? The publican. The Pharisee stands up, trusts in himself, and says, "I thank God I'm not like this filthy, rotten, dirty sinner publican." The publican stands up and says, "God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this publican went home justified and not the Pharisee." Right after this story, I mean, his lips have barely dried. What happens? Verse 18. A certain ruler who, as we know, infers he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the synagogue. A certain ruler, a Pharisee, comes to him and says, "What do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "Well, this is what you need to do." He says, "But I've done all of that. I'm a Pharisee." "You're right, Jesus. I know the commandments." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but there's one thing you lack. That part about loving your brother as yourself, you lack something. Here's what I want you to do. Your riches, I want you to sell, and I want you to give to the poor to prove that you're doing what you know you're supposed to do." And he couldn't do it because he was trusting in his riches more than he was in the commandment or the law or the word of God. He was exalting his riches above the law that he knew. Then what happens next? Jesus comes in contact with a poor blind man. The poor blind man receives his deliverance from Jesus, and he follows him. Now, Jesus enters into Jericho. Who's following Jesus? The poor blind man. Who do they come in contact with? The publican. The poor, or the rotten, dirty, sinner publican. And Jesus says, "Publican Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to go into your house today. I'm going to spend some time with you." And it says in verse 8 that Zacchaeus stood. Now, what do you mean he stood? I didn't know he was sitting. Last time I saw Zacchaeus, he climbed down out of a tree and he's looking at Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'm going to your house today." That's the last time we heard of Zacchaeus. What this doesn't tell us is that they did go to his house. They had been spending time together, because you can't stand up if you're not sitting. You understand that? So somewhere in this verse 7, between verses 6 and 8, verse 7, they saw it. They saw Jesus go into the house, and they know that he was the guest with this man who is a sinner, a publican, a chief publican at that, a publican of publicans. Who does he think he is going in there and spending time with him? While they're in there, Jesus is talking to him. And I don't know what the words were, but I guarantee you this. It probably had something to do with that Pharisee he just came in contact with, who refused to do what he was supposed to with his riches and help the poor, loving his neighbor as himself. And Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stands up and he says, "Bless God, that's not going to be me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Jesus. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find the poor people and I'm going to bless them. If I've ripped anybody off, I'll return fourfold. Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do. I don't care about these riches anymore. All I care about is being in your presence. That's what I want. And if you want me to give, I'll give, Jesus. Just tell me when and how." And Jesus says, "I tell you, salvation has come to this house today." The parable he just told came to life right in front of their very eyes. The whole scenario produced itself. Right after this, where he's with Zacchaeus, look what happens next. They heard these things, and he spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God should appear immediately, or immediately appear. And he said, therefore, all right, now look what happens here. A certain nobleman went into a far country. Now, he could have said a certain king or a certain ruler or a certain prince or whatever, but he used this term nobleman. He says, a certain nobleman goes into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, or in other words, 1 pound per servant. And he says unto them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first and said, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came and said, "Lord, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin or in a hanky. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming it might have required mine own with usury, or I might have gained interest on it?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But mine those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." All right, now look at this story. Look what's happened here. Jesus has been dealing with the use of money all the way up to this. The Pharisee and the publican. This whole thing was about the use of money in the way that God wants them to use it. The Pharisee, who trusted in the riches, refused to do what he knew he was supposed to do. But yet the one that the people looked down on, the publican, he says, "Hey, forget the riches. If this is what you want, no problem. I'll cash out, I'll take what I've got, and I'll go out there and I'll touch those people, Jesus, that you want me to touch." Then he gives this illustration, this story about these servants. So here's this nobleman. And he comes along and he says, 10 servants, I'm going to give each of you a pound. And here's what I want you to do with it. Now look in verse 13. He says, "Occupy till I come." Well, do you see down in verse 15 where it says that he came back at the end of the verse, it says how much every man had gained by trading? That word trading and that word occupy are related. That word occupy, it doesn't mean, you know, to sit or to what you would think of typically as occupy. What that word occupy means is to busy oneself with trading. And so down in verse 15, it says that he came to find out how each man had done, what each man had done with this pound, how he had gained by his trading. In other words, and this is a concept, right here is a principle that is rarely ever taught in the body of Christ, and that is this: the concept of investing money for the purpose of gain to further the kingdom. When people invest money nowadays, what's it usually for? Retirement or personal gain. When's the last time you ever heard of anybody investing money in any kind of a fund for the purpose of spread the gospel. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about right here. Investing money. Well, see, you can't do that when you're living on a poverty doctrine, can you? That you're not supposed to have much. Well, anyway, he goes on here and he says, this man came back to find out what they had done with this pound. Well, the first one comes. Now, remember, there were 10, and only 3 are identified here. Well, he calls each one of them in. The first one comes in, and he says, all right, now tell me, how did you do? Now, look at his response. Verse 16. The first came and said, Lord, whose pound? Thy pound. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And the second one comes in and says, verse 15, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Well, in verse 17, the one that had gained the 10 put him over 10 cities. And in verse 18, the one that had gained 5, verse 19, we find out that he was given authority over 5 cities. Now here's the image that the Lord's trying to get across to us in this. The nobleman had these servants. They were his servants. They were his hired slaves, if you will. Because they were his servants, in this particular time, the servants lived in the household. Maybe not in the actual building, but they lived with the person that was their master. Because they were his servants, it was his responsibility to see to it they were clothed, they were housed, they were fed, that all of their day-to-day needs were met because they're his servants. And so here the servants are. Their provision is already made because they're the servants of the nobleman. And so they don't have to worry about eating. They don't have to worry about drinking. They don't have to worry about the clothes. All they need to be concerned with is the pound that their master has given them, and to use that pound for his purpose, which is to increase his holdings. And so he says, take the pound. You go out, all 10 of you, take a pound and go increase. Use this pound to increase my holding. He comes back to find out what they've done. And the first one comes up and he says, here's what I've done with your pound. Not your pound less my living expenses. Because, see, my living expenses are already taken care of. I'm your servant. You're my master. So I don't have to worry about my food or my clothes or anything else. This pound that you gave me was over and above everything that I need. And you told me to use this to increase your holdings. Now let me show you what I've done with your pound. Not mine. I didn't keep any of it. Look at this. It's gained 10. This is what I've done for you, Master. This is what I've done for you, nobleman. This is what I've done for you, my Lord. I've taken what you gave me above and beyond what I needed to live by, and I've increased it for your purpose. And he says, boy, did you do a good job. I'm going to put you over 10 cities. Now that's odd. But he says, I'm going to put you over 10 cities. The next one comes along. Same kind of a thing. He says, here's what I did with your pound. Not your pound less my living expenses, less my vacation, less any of this other. No, this is your pound. You're my master. You gave this to me. You entrusted me with this. And I want you to show you what I've done. Look here. I gained 5 more pounds for you, Master. This is what I've done for you. And he pats him on the back and he says, well done. He says, I'm going to put you over 5 cities. Then here comes this other one. And he says, I wrapped it up in a hanky and put it in my underwear drawer. Here is your pound back. Well, why did you do that? Now, if you look here in verse 21, he says, I feared you because you're an austere man. You take up that thou laidst not down and reap what you don't sow. In other words, he's accusing his master of dishonesty. Here's what he's saying. I know you gave me this pound, but why should I go out there and bust my chops trying to increase for you? After all, I got a family of my own. You know, I've got stuff that I need to deal with. I mean, somebody's got to give the dog a bath. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't have time to mess with what you wanted. I didn't have time to mess with this. Oh, I know you gave me this pound, and I know it belongs to you. Yeah, this is your pound, but you know what? I didn't want to mess with your will. I didn't want to do what you wanted me to do. So here, take your pound back. And he says, oh, you knew that about me, did you? That I reap where I don't sow? What difference? He says, you knew that I take up what I don't lay down? Excuse me, I did lay it down. I gave it to you. I took it out of my pocket. I put it in your hands. And I told you to do it. You wouldn't have had the opportunity to do this if I hadn't given it to you. And the whole time, I was paying for your food. I was paying for your clothes. I paid for your shelter. You were my servant. Do you understand? You were my servant. I met all of your needs. All I asked you to do was take what I gave you above and beyond your need and use it to increase my standing. And you wouldn't even do that. All you did was wrap it up in a hanky and stuff it in the Hanes drawer. You know what I'm going to do? Take it from him and give it to the one who's got the 10. Well, I don't understand. Why would you give it to him? He's already got 10. I'll tell you why. It's because he's proved to be more profitable to me than anybody else. Well, I know the one, he took the same amount, the same pound, but he only gained 5. This guy over here, he knows how to use what I give him. And if he can take one and turn it into 10, I want him to take another one because I know he'll turn it into another 10. This is the guy I want. I'll work with him. That's why I put him over 10 cities. Why? Because he proved himself faithful and diligent with what his master gave him above and beyond what was needed for his day-to-day life. He took it and used it for the purpose that his master had intended. Let me show you an Old Testament verse that kind of ties in with this. Look, keep your finger here and turn back over to Proverbs chapter 13. Look here real quickly. Because we've used this verse to mean a whole lot of things. But remember, as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 13, remember, the master looks at this, I'll stuff it in my sock drawer, servant, and he says, you wicked servant. He called him a wicked servant. You knew I was like this, huh? Fine. I mean, you wouldn't even put it in the bank to gain a little bit of interest. You just stuffed it in a drawer. At least you didn't spend it on yourself. At least you did give it back to me. But I'm taking it from you. And I'm going to give it to the one who had 10. Now look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now what we've always done, we've painted this image that all of the sinners, there's coming a day when all the sinners are going to go broke and all the money is going to just be poured out into the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you right now, that is not going to happen. Hear me. That's not going to... I don't care what the guy said on TV. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen is this, and we're going to learn about this even more as we get into it. It is the anointing of God which causes, the anointing of God in us, flowing through us, it is the anointing of God in us which causes a redirection of the flow of money. The money right now has been flowing into the kingdom of darkness. But when the anointing of God is released out of the body of Christ, it causes a redirection of the flow of this money. The money is flowing all the time. That's why you have these, I think they're nuts, on Wall Street, you know, in the stock exchange, screaming, papers all over the place, yelling, poking each other in the eye with pencils and all. I mean, that's nutso. The money is continually flowing. All the time, money is flowing. And it's been flowing into the kingdom of darkness. He's not saying in this that overnight there's going to be this incredible transformation and Christians are just going to... What do you think? You don't do anything for God now and all of a sudden you're going to wake up a millionaire one day? But see, this is how this verse is taught. That all this money is just going to be dumped out of the sinner's hands into the pockets of the righteous. Oh, hallelujah. Then I'll get my Cadillac. You just wait and see. No. When you're faithful with the pound, that's when you're going to see the transfer. When you're faithful with the least, that's when you're going to get the promotion from no cities to 10 cities. From no ministry to a growing ministry. From no financial blessings to incredible financial blessings. It's proving yourself faithful with what your master gives you above and beyond what it takes for you to survive. And as you begin to prove yourself diligent in this, this is when you get this promotion. This is when it begins to come, folks. If Satan can stop you, you can go ahead and turn back over to Luke if you're not there. If Satan can stop you at the 1 pound level, you'll never make it to the 10 pound level, ever. If he can stop you every time that somebody puts an extra $50 in your hand and your bills are caught up and you know you're not behind, when I say not behind, I mean... Yeah, okay, the car payment, you should have mailed it on Friday. You forgot, now you got to mail it on Monday. That's not behind. I'm talking bill collectors on the doorstep looking to repo stuff. You're not behind. You're caught up. And then somebody comes along and puts increase in your hand. It won't be angels, folks. Angels will not show up at your front door. God has sent me to give you this. Use it for the kingdom of God. Well, of course you know you'd do that. Not God works through people. There is no money in heaven. You don't have a bank account in heaven. You don't have a storehouse of gold in heaven. Oh, come on now, Pastor. The guy on TV said, well, the guy on TV was wrong. They use gold to make the streets in heaven. They use jewelry, precious gems, to build gates, to put them in the foundations of the city. No, somebody comes along and puts a $50 bill in your hand. Somebody comes along and puts $35. Now, everything's caught up. Everything's fine. And you know you're not going under, et cetera, and so forth. Now, what are you going to do with that? It is a test. That is a pound that has been put in your hand. What are you going to do with it? Now, if you take it and stuff it in your sock drawer, if you take it and go party hardy, if you take it and consume it upon your own lusts, you just failed the stewardship test. But if you take it and say, all right, nobleman, tell me, what do you want me to do with this? Do you want me to put it in the bank and gain interest? Do you want me to invest it in something? I don't know a thing about investing, but... Is there somebody you want me to give it to? Is there somebody out there who needs... I mean, what do you want me to do with this? That is the stewardship test. When you pass it, there will be more that will come. It may be another $35. It may be another $50. I'm telling you, it will stay small at first. But when you prove yourself faithful in the least, more begins to come in. Listen, folks, when I gave that example of myself this morning, I wasn't trying to brag on me. I'm just using myself as an example, and I'm telling you, this works. This principle works. It's putting the kingdom of God first. It's not an overnight, automatic, thousands of dollars in the bank account, unless, of course, I decide to change my message. And I start going to crusades and hammering people with, if you don't give, God won't bless you. You better come up now. Oh, yeah, I can empty pockets really well with that kind of a message. It's been done before. And some of you may have had your pockets picked that way. But if I will put the kingdom of God first, and when He puts that extra, puts that little pound in my hand, and it'll be put in my hand by people, and those people, when they put it in my hand, if they don't look me eyeball to eyeball and say, this is specifically for you to spend on yourself and or on your wife for whatever. If they don't say that, it goes into what I refer to as the pound account, that bank account. It's God's money and we don't touch it. We do what He tells us to do with it. And you don't have to set up a separate bank account to do this. Maybe you'll want to. I don't know. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, this is one of the ways that money begins to flow into your life. And there will come a point in time, God will tell you to use some of it on yourself for something. He might tell you to use it and take a vacation. He might tell you to use some of it and go buy yourself some new clothes or buy, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, when you prove yourself faithful, He begins to exalt you. He begins to promote you. And it's not just in finances. Remember, these servants of the nobleman, they proved themselves faithful with the pound, but they didn't get a promotion in finances per se. They got a promotion, what we'll call, in their ministry. One was put over 10 cities. One was put over 5 cities. So you see, it's not just about money. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about using what He gives us for kingdom purposes. And it doesn't mean that every single time when money is put in your hands, God will tell you to put 100% of it into the pound usage. He might tell you to keep some of it and use it for yourself and put the rest of it in for pound usage. But folks, what I shared with you this morning and what I'm sharing with you right now, this is one of the most powerful keys to begin to see finances flow into your life. It works. And there are other ministers, other people out there that I could tell you who are doing the same thing. Now, I could tell you of some people here, I won't give names, who are doing this trading thing. This is something, this is Remember I told you how this prosperity message, what you're hearing here, it's starting to spread? A part of that, a piggyback to this message, is the concept of Christians investing for the purpose of increasing their financial standing to spread the gospel for kingdom purposes. You're going to begin to hear more and more about that. Christians who are taking money and investing it and not keeping the proceeds and profits for themselves, but they're going to be using it for kingdom purposes. And it won't just be investing in the stock market. It will be investing in bonds. It will be investing in precious metals. It will be investing in property. It will be investing in a whole lot of things. You're going to begin to hear this. I would say within the next 12 months, you're going to begin to hear stories about how this is happening. And all the money that comes in is not going into the pockets. It's going into the kingdom. You just watch. You'll begin to hear this. Now, folks, be very sensitive to what starts coming into your life. Here's why. Now that you've heard this message, don't be surprised if somebody doesn't come along here in the near future and put money in your hand. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Go to your nobleman and ask him, how do I handle this pound? What do you want me to do? Do what he tells you to do. And if he tells you to go to Burger King, go to Burger King. Because he might want you to use part of it and buy yourself a whatever it is they sell and then pay for the meal for the person in front or behind you. See? That's how this works. That's how it works. But it works. Glory to God, it works. Hallelujah. Stand up.